sermon series as we spoke about the spirituality of God. And we saw that from John 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, saying that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That true spirituality is triune spirituality, worshiping in the Holy Spirit and in the truth of Jesus Christ himself. Well, today we'll look at John 4, and now we will speak about other spirits, for there are other spirits in this world, not just the Spirit of God. We find here in this short letter, as John wrote the church, to combat a false teaching that those were in the church teaching that Jesus Christ had not actually come inside the flesh, but only as he appeared to be and truly was a spirit who did great works of power and miracles and wonders. And so John is writing the church so that they would not be taken in by this false teaching, that in fact, Jesus Christ was and is a real corporal body with blood and veins and flesh and bones. And so to address that, he says this as the word of God to them and to you this morning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Yet we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now in that very short section, as we dropped in the middle of the letter, the word spirit is mentioned many times and many different ways. It's actually somewhat confusing. The warning is that they would not believe just any spirit. The warning is that they would not be taken in by a false teaching, which in John's mind and the way he wrote it, the reason it's so important for us this morning as we consider what is true spirituality is that he could have said it a few different ways, but he chose to say it this way. Don't believe every spirit. He could have said, perhaps, don't believe every person, don't believe every opinion, don't believe everything you hear, and you definitely, he would have said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. But instead, he said, don't believe every spirit. For many false prophets have come into the world, and by this we know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. There's the teaching. That's the false teaching he's trying to push away. This denial of the bodily nature of Jesus Christ. That if you get Christ wrong, it's because a deeper problem behind the scenes is you have a wrong spirit about you. That's the connection that I hope to make. That we be wise and spiritual. We see the world not just as materialists, not just as moderns who just see it the way it is with our eyes, but behind the things that are done, and particularly behind even the words that are spoken, in John's mind, in the biblical worldview, there are spiritual realities at play. There is a spiritual realm or an unseen realm. In Colossians 1:16, it says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, or principalities and powers." That is, Jesus Christ, all things created in heaven and earth, made by Christ, that is, those things you see, the visible, and just as equally with one word, the very next sentence or the very next word, the invisible. So what is visible is made, what is invisible is made. We cannot give precedent to what only we see, what only is visible. In the biblical worldview, in the way the world, the real world that Jesus made, both equally, ultimately true. There is a visible physical world, and there is an unseen, invisible spiritual world. This is made by Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said it this way, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, yet the things that are unseen are eternal." That is, all the physical stuff in this world is intimately, intricately connected to the spiritual world. That's how we are made. You and I are living instantiations of this fact. We have a physical body and we have a spiritual nature. We are spirits. And that's why John said it the way he did. Because what he's talking about is just a guy with an opinion. You know, a false prophet. Like everyone else ever. But he doesn't say it that way. He said, don't believe every spirit that comes to you. That is, every human spirit that has an idea. He says it this way because he's highlighting the spiritual aspect of our nature. That we in some way are in communion. That is, we are in union with spirits. Or, if you're a Christian, you're only in union with one spirit. The Holy Spirit. The one we spoke of last Sunday. That's true spirituality. Because those who are, especially in the ancient world, claiming to be prophets, are presuming by that title, even their very act of what they do, that they are being inspired by some type of other spirit, some type of otherworldly wisdom. So you must be in union, either with a clean union, a good union with the Spirit of God, or a bad union, an unclean union with other spirits of this world. For not all spirits are the Holy Spirit. There are angels and demons. We don't talk about angels and demons much. I don't know the last time you heard a good sermon on angels and demons. I don't think I've ever had one. Maybe even one that was bad, but definitely not one that was good. Angels and demons. Hebrews 1:14. Angels simply are called spirits. They are called ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. Angels are, unlike God, who is, as we understand, spirit. That is, spirit as infinite, unbounded, immutable, indivisible, everywhere always present, incomprehensible, uncontainable. There is also a finite spirit that was created, not the creator. A spirit that is locatable to a position and place. These are called angels or demons. That Hebrews 1:14 calls them ministering spirits. They are sent. They actually locate. They move here and they go there to minister, to serve those who will inherit eternal life. We're told that they are limited and locatable to a location. Hebrews 12:22, 23 says, "Heaven itself is populated by innumerable angels," quote, "innumerable angels, also with the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect." Do you understand that when you die, this is exactly where you will go in Christ? That you will be entering into Mount Zion, a heavenly dwelling place in which the manifest presence of God's goodness and glory presses upon you in the most pleasantly happy way possible. But you will not be alone. that in your company will be innumerable other spirits called angels. And you yourself are called a spirit of righteousness that has been perfected and made perfect. This you need to hear, because you won't read about it in the newspaper, and no one's talking about it in the news. But this is the real world that God made. That you are an eternal spirit. And that all of this is very, very brief. These spirits or angels are in some way organized as a hierarchy. Jude 1:9 says that Michael is an archangel. That is, he is an angel over other angels. And these spirits or angels are changeable. They're unlike God, who cannot change, who is the creator, infinite, and eternal, and unchangeable. We're told in 2 Peter 2:4 that these spirits, these angels, were not spared. But when they sinned, Peter says, they were cast out into hell and committed to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept for judgment. That is, these spirits are very much more like us. They can be influenced. They are highly more intelligent, very powerful, but still prone to sin, prone to foolishness, can make mistakes, and can fall. And that the falling of these spirits, these angels, are what is the scripture calls demons. That there is a whole nother domain or realm in this spiritual world called demons. And I think this is a perfect moment to quote C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, where he wrote about demons extensively in a fictitious interchange of characters, in which one of them was Wormwood. A demon says it this way, and this really does capture our modern world. There's a cruel dilemma, the demons say, that when the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasure resulting from direct terrorism, and we make no magicians, that is, you know, no first world paganism and voodoo and witchcraft. But on the other hand, when they do not believe in us, then we can also not make materialists. Or rather, when they do believe in us, we cannot make Americans. We can't make materialists. See, there are those who are so infatuated with spirits, animism, and ancient pagan religion, which is making somewhat of a comeback in America, sociologists point out. And that, of course, is ridiculous. But the equal opposite danger is to be completely unspiritual, to be completely unaware of them, to be completely in denial and pure materialists, because that also is a tremendous fault. To not know that when people say, oh, look what's going on in the world, look at how all these things are changing, look at all the problems, and then no one shows up for the church prayer meeting. Well, especially yesterday. Because it wasn't supposed to be there. So I won't hold you to that one. But now, which I usually don't have the foresight to do, let me invite you to next Saturday, because we will have communion next Sunday. If you don't realize that there's a whole other world of spirits out there, why would you pray? Really? Why is it that the church prayer meeting is the least attended event ever, ever? Breakfast meetings, yes. Basketball camps, yes. Dartball, praise God for dartball. Why is it that the church in America does not pray? Well, we're a bunch of foolish materialists. We don't think it changes things. And we have no knowledge of the spiritual realities that manipulate us and have power over us, the rulers and the governments. Read Deuteronomy 32, in which all these spiritual powers are particularly interested in the rulers of men. We don't need a perfect theology, of philosophy, of political thought. We need to pray. Because no matter how much you think, and Christians debate, what would it be like to make a perfect Christian government? Well, you'd need Christians. No matter how good your theory is, you still need Christians to do it. Which means someone's got to get themselves converted. Which means we should probably be praying. There's a spiritual world that is intimately and integrally connected to this physical world. The true test, I would say, of how to know if someone is spiritual, a spiritual Christian, a spiritually mature Christian, is simply the one. How do you pray? Do you pray? And I don't mean just over your meal for a minute. But we have a little meeting and we start it up with a prayer. I mean, do you meet to pray? That is the meeting. That's the purpose. That's the point. No. I'll answer for you. If I could be so bold, no, you don't. The help in being truly spiritual is, but if you could just have a vision to know really what is the spiritual world that is all around us, everywhere between our fingers, then you would pray. Then you would know, and you would have a burden to pray, to commune with God. See, spirituality is understanding that we are ourselves spirits. It's so wise how John addressed the false prophets. He called them simply spirits. There are unclean spirits who are organized also in some type of military hierarchy like the angels, these demons. Ephesians 6 says that Satan, we must stand against him, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And here it is, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces. That is, there is also an evil army of demons that are organized in some way that fit into categories that are mysterious to us but listed here in Scripture. And the chief of them is Satan, Hasatan, the name, which is more of a title, means the adversary. The adversary, the enemy, the one who is always and everywhere tirelessly resisting light, resisting goodness, resisting righteousness in the world. He is the Satan, the adversary, who is also called the devil, which means slanderer or accuser. You know the power of an accused mind. You know what it's like to be beaten by your own conscience. He is called the God of this world in 1 Corinthians 4:4. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we're told that Satan himself can manifest as an angel of light, which is where the Latin word Lucifer comes from, to be one who is of light. So, when John says, do not believe every spirit, even if that spirit is speaking things that seem to be illuminating, you could be hearing the whispers of Satan dripping to your soul. This is what it means to be spiritual, to be truly spiritual. The connection is this, and here's the main connection, verse 1 and verse 3. Connect verse 1 to verse 3, and you've opened up a whole other world to your conscience. Verse 1, again, is this. Do not believe every spirit. And we interpret that to mean every human spirit. Because in that same verse, he goes on to rebuke false prophets. So he's saying, the spirit that's coming to you are these false prophets, the spirit of these false prophets who think they have a good idea. Do not believe them. Test them. And then verse 3, he says this. For every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is, here it is, the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you see how that just was a vista that opened up a whole new world to the situation? He's saying, what looks like a normal guy with an opinion, doing some bro science on you, you could say, trying to explain a few things that he figured out, and he calls himself a prophet, and it looks very natural and very normal. It's just a conversation in the church. Thinking spiritually, that is, to be spiritually minded. John makes the connection that this spirit that comes to you, that human spirit of the prophet, you must test that spirit, that human spirit, who is speaking his own words, his thoughts, from the thoughts of men, come from the spirit, and the spirit produces words of the mind. That's how you know what's in someone's spirit, is because they speak it by their mouth, from their mind. These are all the connections of the ancient way of viewing humanity, what the spirit was. That every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not of God, and here's the next step that we never make, is of the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the whole transitional, transcendent, otherworldly, spiritual world that is so often missed. That this false teaching is not simply just a teaching within itself. This false prophet who claims to be speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking by a spirit, but it is not the Spirit of God. And how do you know? The beauty of the previous passage in John 4, true spirituality, triune spirituality. How do you test the spirits? Simple. We worship God by spirit and truth, the Holy Spirit and the truth manifest in Jesus Christ. How do you know someone is speaking not of the Holy Spirit? Because the spirit of truth will only speak true things about Jesus Christ. So the test is the same as the worship. If he speaks falsity of Christ, it is not him speaking by the Spirit of Christ. For the Spirit and the Word are never separated. I preach and I pray for the Spirit to illuminate this Word. It is a Spirit and a Word. Jesus Christ is the Logos in John 1, who is called the Word, and he is endued with the Spirit without measure. Spirit and truth. Spirit and Word. Whoever speaks falsity about Jesus Christ could not, in any possible world, be speaking by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is spiritual discernment, true spirituality, to know that these are not just opinions of one person or one thing, but these are connected to another spiritual world called the Spirit of the Antichrist. See, the spirit of the false prophets are connected to the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, of course, that is completely clear. The Antichrist, of course. You don't want me to talk about him at all because there's not hundreds of books written about the Antichrist and the end times. But really what the Antichrist is this. Two things. There's an already and a not yet in the Antichrist. He says very clearly, you already know that the Antichrist is in this world. And there are many antichrists in this world who is now already here. But also there is a future antichrist. Earlier in the letter, in 1 John 2:18, John says this, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that antichrist, not the antichrist, antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Do you see the already not yet? There are many antichrists in the world. I've watched a movie from Hollywood. I can testify. I've seen the antichrists. Anytime I bump across a decent movie, when I literally can't read any more books, I don't want to talk to anybody about anything, and I just want to veg out and unwind my mind, put on a movie. And for whatever reason, someone has to say, Jesus Christ, precious name in vain. You've encountered the spirit of the Antichrist. You have counted a fool who doesn't know the Lord. But you have encountered a fool who has spoken the words of life as an anathema. And no one could ever say that by the Spirit of God. To speak of Jesus as a curse is to speak of the Spirit from the Antichrist, to oppose Christ, Antichrist, to subvert Christ, Antichrist. So there are no doubt many Antichrists in the world. But 1 John 2:18, he particularly speaks of a Antichrist that is coming, a future Antichrist, an already and a not yet, that there is one great, powerfully rebellious figure to emerge, is the general, most common historical interpretation of that passage. He doesn't say Antichrist only. He says spirit of the Antichrist. And that's the spiritual nature, I hope, to emphasize. He says another interesting phrase. It's not simply the Antichrist, but the spirit of the Antichrist. A hint is that this is a spiritual being, most likely. The spirit of the Antichrist, we're told, is in the world. That's the hint. He's in the world. He's already manifesting in prefigures, but he's also to come later. Sounds like a very powerful being, a very old being, who can apparently cross generations. And he's in the world. That's the suggestion that the spirit of the Antichrist is none other than the spirit of Satan himself. Because we're told in John 12:31 that Satan is the ruler of this world. We're told that he is the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. See, the domain that this spirit of the Antichrist is in the world maps on perfectly with everything we're told about one particular created spirit who is the supreme fallen angel called Satan. And he is of this world. So the spirit of the Antichrist closely connects to the spirit of Satan himself. And John ends his letter, 1 John 5:19, with this warning. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The spirit of the Antichrist who is in this world. So, if that is the case, that we are not to be naive and not to be fools, that we are to understand that this brief, momentary life is nothing compared to the eternal, unseen realm in which we will dwell. That is, what is seen is temporal, what is unseen is eternal. That our human spirits, our human ideas, our human ways of thought are not simply just us. That there is a subjected, knowingly or unknowingly, to other spirits, finite spirits, what the scripture calls evil spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits, those who are in the world, they all lie in the power of this great evil spirit, which is Antichrist. So, do you pray? That's it. Application. Why have more? One would do. Do you pray? Like, I'll sit here until we're all uncomfortable, and myself included. Like, do you pray? It's conviction to prepare a sermon like this. What do you think this world is? Why are we here? What's the point of it all? Do you give yourself to prayer? There's two realities. First, if it weren't enough, it should just be this, that true spirituality, please understand I'm preaching to myself, that true spirituality is triune spirituality. That should be enough to go home and fall on your knees. You can have him. No mediator, no pope, no saints, no confession box. You can be in the presence of the holy God the moment you bow your heart and say his name. And only in ever-increasing measure, the more you will linger with him. If there is no greater invitation, I couldn't even make one up. To have God himself. If that were not enough, and it surely is, the world we live in is riddled with demons and evil powers and forces. And of course, God is infinite spirit. He could remove them all with the breath of his mouth. And in fact, he will. But he lingers for his glory. He'll get even more glory if you do some of it. He'll even get more glory if he takes you who were his enemies and makes you powerful warriors in his kingdom. You who were his rebels, subverting all the dark places of this land. If you see yourself in this prayer battle, then we are not just simply having prayer journals full of bunions and little problems here and little problems there, which is true. And we should pray for everything, medical and physical and otherwise. But we must always remember what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is spiritual. The Lord has commanded us to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, for us to be truly free and forgiven and forgiving one another and not being tempted toward the evil one. That's the, out of all the prayers he gave, Jesus, who is immense in all wisdom and could have brought us along the paths and ways and petitions of prayer of any kind, taught in his one prayer how we should pray, it was all spiritually related, that we would have food to eat only so that we would do his will, that we would have forgiveness in our heart only so that we would forgive others, so that we would undo Satan and bring in the kingdom to come. All these things are unseen and spiritual. That is, without really understanding the spiritual world you live in, you barely even know what prayer is for. Barely even at all. And no, wonder not why we don't pray long. We barely know why we even have prayer in the first. True spirituality. Therefore, we must pray in such a way. The encouragement to the end in this is Daniel 10. I love Daniel 10. It's a great problem between great world powers, Israel, Persia. It says in Daniel 10, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, he says, I spent 3 weeks in prayer and I didn't eat. But what happened? 10:12. A spirit visited him, a powerful spirit, another creature that was not human. In 10:12, he consoles Daniel and says, from the first day that you set your heart to understanding and humbled yourself to pray, I have heard your words and been sent to come to you. Do you see? What if that were the reason you pray? Because God, working through second causation, is bringing spirits into the world and answering to your prayers to God to do his work in the world, to bring his kingdom in the world. Well, then yes, 3 weeks with no food would make sense. That might even be better than voting. It's better than voting. I was joking. If they count your vote. This is what matters. This is the real world we live in. This is the real world we live in. True spirituality, to bring godliness upon the world. The last thing is that we will see there's a connection between the mind and the mouth and the motions of the spirit. That is, we are called to test the spirits by triune spirituality. That is why John says, by this we will know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come is not of God. Spirit and truth, triune spirituality. The Spirit does not deny Christ, and Christ does not deny the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says it the same way. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. That's how you know you're hearing the Antichrist. When the Lord's name is spoken derivatively, derisionally. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see? What you have in your mind makes its way to your mouth. But even how it gets to your mind, you see, is from a spirit sometimes. But particularly in the case of Jesus, it must be by the Holy Spirit. That is, if you were to confess, Jesus is my Lord and my love and my treasure and my Savior. No one ever says that and means it. I mean, really says that, is John's point. No one ever says that except by the Holy Spirit pressing and renewing and possessing them. This is the ultimate breathalyzer test. This is what police do. Someone's drunk driving, cop pulls him over. And this is the beautiful thing about the way the Lord made the world, that what is inside comes out. Right? For example, Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord." Or Luke 6, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Well, it's the same way he's even made the body. The breathalyzer test, you blow into it. What it's made in such a way that the exact amount of a spirit, an alcohol, an intoxicating influence upon your body that is in your blood is directly proportional to the amount of air that you blow out of your mouth. That is, if inside your blood, that is the blood alcohol level that pumps through the inside of your heart, being perfectly proportioned to the percent of alcohol that is breathed out your mouth, it matches on. That if you have 0.8% alcohol in your blood, you will breathe out 0.8% alcohol in your breath. The heart and the mouth. It's the same thing with everything that comes from our mouth. That's why he says to test the teaching by what is said. For what is said is coming from a spirit, whether the person is of the Spirit of God or of the spirit of the Antichrist. But you don't have to know what is in. You just have to hear what comes out. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is from the Holy Spirit. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is influenced by another spirit. And he closes by saying this, and this is the praise that we should enter into now. Is that he says, "Little children, you must understand that you have overcome this world. For he who is in you is greater, greater than he who is in the world. For God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. If he is in you, you must overcome. There is no resistance. There is no spirit. There is no dominion. There is no power that he has created in which he cannot overpower. So if you be possessed by the Holy Spirit, you may never be possessed by another spirit. You may only confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your love. And as Jesus promised, that if he who loves me and keep my commandments, my Father will love him and we will come and make our home in him." Amen. Amen. Realize what he has done on that cross. He has soaked up all of your sin, that the accuser and the adversary has no handle on your soul. You are sinless in Christ, and only as he resurrected in glory, then therefore he had the ability, the right to pour out his infinite Holy Spirit upon you. That you now have a well that may not run dry. You have a wellspring of living water, which is God himself, who is eternal life. So, the only point of this whole sermon is, we should pray. Pray for hours. You will know the Lord in deeper ways than you ever have before. Dear Father, we want to do so many things. Dear Father, our minds move in various directions, especially as we will depart this morning. So, Father, we pray that in each person's heart, as they are moved by this word, that you, rather than us, will remember this prayer. We ask, Father, that you would have us linger with you, that you would draw us by your Spirit to pray for hours. That if we are told that we have been given the very Holy Spirit, who is infinite himself, we ask, Lord, that we would entertain and understand the depths of your being through prayer. Please, Lord, please permit us and invite us to enter in to deeper fellowship with you. For this is what we say when we want to be spiritual. Make us truly spiritual. In Jesus' name, amen.